is the main beginning. This main beginning is Jesus Christ, the image of God, calling Scripture the Son of God. Now, unless this Christ within us is raised to ever hold in higher level, then God cannot fulfill his purpose. Now, listen to these words carefully. From a little boy lost, by William Blake. He said, not loves a mother, by the speech of, nor venerates another self. Nor is it possible to thought a greater than itself below. And Father, how can I love you, or any of my brothers more? I love you like a little bird that puts up crumbs along the door. If God wants me to know him as he is, he will have to raise me to the level of his own being. I must become God to know God. If he would have me venerating, he has to raise me to the level of himself. If he would have me love, then he would have to bring me up to the level of God. And this old God is love. So I could not possibly know God, love God, venerate God, unless I am God. If it is as I am, like a little bird around the door of God, that's the only love I can show for God. That's the only respect I can have for God. So there's a main female, that is God. And that one has to be raised to the level of God. So God becomes man, that man may become God. So we are told we are destined in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So the office of Christ in the gospel is that men may become the sons of God through grace, by union with him who is the Son of God by nature. This is spoken of in Scripture as rebirth, not reincarnation, but rebirth. A higher level, and a still higher level. And there we have the discussion taking place in the third chapter of the book of John. It's introduced out of the water. Nothing leads up to it. He suddenly turns to a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest body in the Hebrew world. And he said to him, you must be born again. The word translated again, for anew, means literally from above. It's anothem, the Greek word anothem. You must be born from above. Unless you are born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he who heard it wondered, how did I a man know that? Once more you enter my mother's womb and be born again. And he said, you are master of Israel, and yet you do not know, but unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It was not explained, and when you hear it, and I have heard your assistant priest and rabbis discussing it. And they said, what you mean is a change of attitude, a change of this, a change of that. I mean, I tell you, it is literally true. You are born from above. I speak from experience. I am not speculating. I am not theorizing. I had no idea this thing was so literally true. That man contains within himself this seed that is Christ. He is called the Word of God, and the Word is called the seed. And there are three stages in the history of the seed. There is the sowing, there is the dying, and then there is the picking. The seed is sown upon man. Man hears it with faith. And then it's planted, it's sown. Man goes through the fires of hell in this world here. And that is the dying.
the seed must fall into the ground and die before it is made alive. If it does not die, it remains alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much. It's the great mystery of life through death. So the seed falls, it's sown. Then it dies, and then it's raised. It's quickened. And this is a seed called the Word of God. That is Jesus Christ. He's actually in him. So you've heard the story of God. You've heard the story of the gospel. You either accept or you reject. But unlimited chances will be given you to hear it and to accept it. Because you must accept it eventually that God's purpose be fulfilled. So everyone will one day completely accept it. And the acceptance will then, in him, prove that he can be raised from the level where he accepted it up to the level where the seed will take him, which is God himself. So God becomes man, that man may become God. So here, I have told it in my own way. Everyone will tell it as he himself experiences it. With different people, it appears differently, as everything else does in this world. So here is one from the south, LA, how it came in his case. I am very eager to get everyone to share with me their visions and their dreams, because God speaks to men through the medium of the dream and unveils himself through the medium of a vision. But he finds himself at the base of a great tree. And then a winding road leading up, and here the top of this winding road is an enormous dog. And the dog is brought into him. But he knows the dog can eat it and will not, because he is held by his frame. The frame has no outline of a man, but with a radiant light, a fiery light. And he knows it is frame in his vision. The man takes the dog in a leash and brings him down and passes this man who is at the base of the tree. When he gets beyond, he loses the dog. But he himself returns to the man at the base of the tree and fuses with him. This radiant, fiery being enters him and becomes him. And then he, still not quite sure of the dog, moves by the light enough this winding pathway. And when he arrives at the very top, he says, "At last I'm in the top room." The dog comes up and licks his face. And then he wakes. This is also told us by the poet Francis Thompson, called the Hungry Boy. I chased him down the nights and down the years, down through the arches of the years, through the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and he paints this fantastic picture of the hungry pursuing God. But when he comes to the end of the poem, he now takes the rest. And the voice beside him speaks. And he says, "Ah, boundless, blindless weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou gravest thou from thee who gravest me." Now you and I are seeking God, and we go into a number of blind alleys. We think we can find him through dialogue, through meditation, through drawing a certain ism, through doing this, that, and the other. All these are the blind alleys. For the one we are seeking is within, unless you believe that I am he, you die in your sins. I can tell you now to the ends of time that when you say I am, that's done. And there never was another, and never will be another. But can I persuade you? Can I persuade you to stop looking on the outside for what is within? That man within that is I am. I can talk to now to the end of time in the hope that I will get you at least to try. But I can say that I've succeeded. You and you alone, like my friend who had this vision. He's been coming for years. This happened very recently. He suddenly began to actually accept the fact that it really is within. And what seemed to come from without did penetrate him and abides now within him. So the pain took up the place within himself. I call you friend. And now you're no longer a servant seeking on the outside. Now he's finding on the inside. So here this man that is in, that we speak of as Jesus Christ, I will only be born from above if I am joined in supernatural union to him who is the Son of God by nature. So when I stood in his presence, it's an actual union. And don't be embarrassed, we're all adults. It's not a sexual union. You feel no sexual act. But the most fantastic sexual act in the world is that it's nothing compared to the ecstasy of the embrace of the Son of God when he embraces you. When you stand in his presence and he asks you the simplest question in the world, to name the greatest thing in the world, and whether you knew it prior to that moment or not, you will answer automatically for your appropriate inscription. And you will say, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. At that moment, he embraces you. And you choose, you actually become one body, one spirit. At that moment, you will have had union with the risen Lord. Now, the seed, as I am changing myself, bears my image. Find the appropriate soil in which to plant it, and it will grow into the likeness of myself, and into the statement. You take a sucker from a plant. Prior to taking from the plant, it participates in the life of the plant. But you take it from the plant and transplant it. It becomes, in its turn, the plant. So the seed of God is planted in man, and that seed is called Jesus Christ. It bears the express image of his person. So the seed comes to the womb, which is man. By man, I mean generic man. It comes in the form of a story, which is the story of the gospel, which is the story of God. He desires to raise us to the level where we can appreciate him, where we can venerate him, where we can understand him. But I can't understand him on my present level as he ought to be understood. But to go back to the point, not loves another as itself. I could sacrifice myself tonight for someone I would really, for my daughter, my wife, my friends, at my age, what does it matter? If I was given no choice but either your life or her life, no. I don't think I would hesitate for a second to say, well, take this. But it doesn't mean because I gave my life to save my wife or my daughter or my friend that I really truly, in the depth of my soul, love them more than I do myself. Not loves another as itself, nor venerates another self, nor is it possible to think of greater than itself to know. And Father, how can I love you or any of my brothers more? How can I love you like a little bird that picks up crumbs around the door? You want me to venerate you? Well, then raise me. You want me to really understand you and know you? Well, then raise me to the level of your own being. Then I can really love you. Because I can't love anything in this fabulous world as I love myself. If you are big enough to admit it, you'll admit it. If you say, oh no, I love God more than I love myself, then define him for me. And you'll give me some monstrous things I know full well you couldn't possibly love. You're going to paint something that is not God at all. But God reveals himself to man within man as his own wonderful I am. Go and tell him, I am has sent me unto you. That's my name forever. And by this name I shall be known throughout all generations. When have you come into me as I am? I tell you, the day will come, you will find him just as I am. And his Son will stand before you and call you Father. When the Son calls you Father, and you know the truth of this relationship, then you will find God. So there is no other name. So he sets up in the beginning that which, when it occurs in you, reveals to you that you and the one you call God are one. Until it happens, you will not know fully that you are God. And you know the truth of the visions of these men of the belief and the Thompson. and you will not be cynical about it. You won't question it. You will admit it. Now, you dwell upon it. Do you think it's possible for thought and greater than itself to know? Can it? Do you really believe that you, the individual here this night, that you can venerate someone more than the being that you really are? That it's possible to love another more than love self? I tell you, if you dwell upon it, and you're brutally frank with yourself, and honest, your answer is the right thing. Well, now, I admit that there is a presence that created it all. I am, relative to this presence, like the little bird around the door. But I would like to know him. I'd like to know him so I can show my appreciation and my love for him reason. Raise me up to your level that I may know you as you are. Raise me up to your level that I may value you as you ought to be better looking. Raise me up that I may love you as you ought to be loved. And so he has a plan. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Through Jesus Christ. Well, now that's the seed. He tells us that this is the word of God, and the word is the seed, and the seed is planted on man. And man becomes the soil to receive that seed. And he receives it, and then it dies. It dies in him. He walks the earth wondering who is the one that I'm supposed to find. And suddenly it erupts with him. And that moment of eruption, no one knows when it's going to happen. It's like a woman taken at the very last moment, she doesn't know it. And suddenly she gives birth. And man is then born from above. From that moment on, you see everything differently. You see God in an entirely different light. No longer on the outside. You come in, you come in within. And you can tell others, and they are few among the others that you speak to, who will call you mad, or call you blasphemous. It doesn't really matter to you. You only hope they will accept it. They may turn from you and say, he is the most angry person I've ever met. It's perfectly all right, because when you have the experience, you know in your heart that they will have it too. And when they have it, you will be far removed from them in time, in space, but eventually, you will meet. There will be no bragging, no boasting, because you preceded them into the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, you're all equal. So in their come, they come as brothers. And then you will know the words, nor love a brother more. When you come, because he's had the same experience, and he's found God, and he's found himself in finding God, and you found yourself in finding God, then you are one. Then you know the words of John. And I dwell in thee, and they dwell in me. And we are one, God, as you and I are one. And may they know that you saved me, and love them as thou lovest me. Only one. So here this man within, you actually feel him, and you find him. Although you're clothed thereafter in the same garment of flesh, and you answer to the name that all know you by, but they call you John and you respond. But you know in your heart of hearts who you really are. But in the world of Caesar, you bear a name. And the name is John, or the name is Mary, or any other name. And to that name you respond. But within yourself, having had the experience, you know who you are. And those who come to you, you also know that they couldn't possibly come, unless the Father within you called them. And so you're calling one after one after one. Because they're all beginning to wake when they're coming to you. Or if you have awakened, then those who you're calling are on the verge of waking. So I can say in my number that I'm in LA that dozens and dozens are having the experience of the birth from above. They're there every Monday and Friday, are night and nights. And in that audience, dozens are having it. But they have it differently, as they have everything else differently. We all are unique in this world, so the birth is the same. But when it takes place, the symbolism alters somewhat. The imagery changes somewhat. But it's all towards the end of the awakening and the unfolding of the God within us.
For when we are told Christ in you is the hope of glory, it's an actual fact when I say that Christ in you has the hope of glory. Now in Scripture, when I tell magnificently God out and teach the story, they look at me as though, what on earth did you ever study? Where is your theology? Did you go to any college to study it? For I never heard that in school when I studied theology. But as far as I am concerned, it is not something I studied in a book. I never heard it from a man, never read it in a book. It came by revelation. It doesn't fit what you heard. I would ask you to consider it anyway. Because you have heard it from a man. How do you know what you heard from a man whose revelation? Could it not be the traditions of men? Where men sat down to conceive and compose what they considered a workable philosophy of life. And this they considered the right thing. And then they gave it out as vision, when it isn't vision at all. I am telling you what I have actually heard by revelation. By revelation, I mean God unveiling himself in me as me. And so, when I tell you that Jesus Christ is God the Father, you will say, well, he is God the Son. I am telling you he is God the Father. And as God the Father, he has to have a Son. For he would not be a Father without a Son. And then you say that Jesus Christ has no Son. He is the Son of God. And I tell you he is God himself. And God being the Father, he has to have a Son. Now I tell you who his Son is. And this always started. His son is David. David of biblical fame. That's the son of the Lord Jesus Christ. They go through the ceiling. They're so afraid of what I'm talking about. Then I turn to Scripture. I think, now to whom are these words addressed? They're taken from the second Psalm. And David said, I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said unto me, thou art my son. Today I will be gotten thee. You want to know where you find it? In the second Psalm, the seventh verse. There you find it. Written 1,000 years B.C. Here is a blueprint of what man is going to experience. For the whole story is the story of Christ. So the whole thing is foretold until the time is fulfilled when God begins to live in man. For if God is a father, well, it shall be his son. It's stated in the second Psalm who his son must be when he appears to reveal God to man. And he appears in man. Now, in the book of Luke and Matthew, there was no reason to bring it up, if you read the chapter carefully, to the 20th chapter of the book of Luke, or the 22nd of the book of Matthew. And here they're discussing something entirely different. The Pharisees said to him, Master, Moses in the law said that if a man marries and dies leaving your offspring, and he has a brother, the brother should marry the widow and raise up offspring for the brother. Well, there were seven brothers. One married, the first married, and he died leaving no offspring. The second took her, and he died leaving no offspring. Then the third took her, and eventually all married her, and finally all died, and then she died. And there was no offspring. Tell me, whose wife is she in the resurrection? Now the question was asked by the Sadducees. We are told the Sadducees were, in the ancient world, what the modern agnostic or atheist or the extreme scientist who was looking for tangible proof of the existence of God or something in man that could survive creation. You create the body, and you sit there and you ask, what on earth could survive that? So the mind who entertains that thought is called the Sadducee in Scripture. Not believing in the resurrection, he asks the question. And this is the answer. The sons of this age marry, and they are given in marriage. But those who are come to work to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the day, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage, for they can die no more. They are now sons of the resurrection, therefore sons of God. In Christ, until that takes place in man, as it appears to die, isn't really dead. He is restored to life to continue the journey and he dies again. We saw it in Jesus' journey, and he dies again. Not reincarnation, not what the world talks about reincarnation, but simply restoration, continuing to die just like this, just as before. In other words, we are still just like this, aging just as we do here, making our departure from that world we do here. But that world is part of this world. He only speaks of two ages. So my world here does not terminate at the point where my senses cease to register. So I meet my one in this very moment, he dropped dead. I go to get to the room, she's a dust. They gave me a little urn. She was turning into dust, little ashes. But I can't touch her now. I can't talk to her. I can't hear. But that world does not end. It doesn't terminate at that point in time where my senses cease to register. She is restored in a body just as before. You, not a baby, but you, now. Not a thing missing. It's fun to come to be you. She continues the journey, and she married, as she did here. And she lives a life there, as she lived there. And she matures and grows old, as she dies there, as she died here. To find herself restored once more, to continue the journey, just as before. No loss of identity. In comes this moment in time, where man is born from above. As he's born from above, he goes through a series of events, leading up to the discovery of the fatherhood of God within himself. Then he departs this age forever. He no longer is restored to life, where men call him dead. He has entered the kingdom of God, and his body is not the body of flesh and blood, for it cannot enter the kingdom of God. That body is the body of glory. His immortal body that cannot die. Everyone has that body awaiting the discovery of the fatherhood of God. And he discovers it within himself when God's Son calls him Father. Now, after the discussion with the Sadducees, he brings up a point, and it's not at all related to the chapter, either the 22nd of Matthew or the 20th of Luke, where you find the story. After he answers the Sadducees, he then asks the question, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? What religion has it that he was the son of David? So they answered, the son of David. Then he comes back, he said, and why then did David in the spirit call him Lord? If David thus calls him my Lord, how can he be David's son? So he discounts the fact that he is David's son. He doesn't tell them. But he does tell them, David called him my Lord. Well, the angel's son always spoke of his father as my Lord. Always referred to his father as my Lord. So he's telling you in his own wonderful mystical way who David is relative to him. David is his son. That he set up in the beginning, in that second psalm, David calls him father. The 89th psalm, he makes the statement, I have found David, and he has cried unto me, thou art my son, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Now these are mysteries, but the mysteries of Scripture are not matters to be kept secret. They are truths that are mysterious in character. So when you read and you take in a secular history, you'll never get the point. Read carefully, dwell upon it, and try to understand what is he trying to get at in this one. But he's trying to reveal who he is. He tells now in the book of John, when someone said to him, Philip said to him, Master, or that he called him Lord, he says, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. He said, I have been so long with you, and yet you do not know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How then will you say, show us the Father? He tells you he's the Father. In spite of that, after 2,000 years of theology, which is not really theology in the true sense of the word, which is the knowledge of God, is what the word would imply, it is nothing more than the traditions of men. Men have a certain set concepts of what God ought to have done, and included it as theology. Ordaining people, but it's not based upon the truth of Scripture. The son lady came to me once, it's about 6 weeks ago. At the end of the meeting, she came forward. She said, I will take your feelings under consideration. I said, well, thank you very much. Then she said to me, you know, I am an ordained minister.
I read very much. Here are you ordained? I said, not by man. No. Undoubtedly, you were ordained by a man, weren't you? She said, by a minister. I told you, a man? Oh, yes. Well, then he was a man. And you called him a minister. Well, he was a minister. He's a man. Let me tell you, they're not theories. You say, okay, my theories are in consideration. I speak from experience. I'm not speculating. I'm not theorizing. I am telling you what I know from experience. And that is a man knows from experience. He knows more thoroughly than he knows anything else in this world. Or then he can know that same thing in the other one. Now you heard me tonight, and you call it a theory. You can't deny that you heard it, therefore you can say, well, I know what you said. But you know it as Herr said. You don't know it from experience. The day will come, you will know what I'm saying to be true, because you will know it from experience. Until you have experienced it, it is still only your theory. Something that someone said, and it's Herr said. So you're going to go home and take it under consideration, or you don't take it under consideration. And one day, in God's infinite mercy, He will unveil Himself within you, and you will find you, in spite of your present sex, you will be God the Father. And He will not embarrass you, although you now wear the garment of a woman, to find that you are really the eternal man. And that eternal man is God. God is man. I'm telling you, I know that from experience. You stand in the presence of infinite love, and it's man. He wants me to know him, all right, raise me as that same man. Don't leave me on the level of the bird, where I can only see you through the eyes of the bird, and be satisfied with the crumbs, not knowing as you throw the crumbs out that you will break to even get the crumbs. I eat the crumbs, I'm not even grateful for them. I get them because there they are. And you gave me the appetite and the form to eat them, so I eat them. But I do not know where they came from, and I'm not concerned. I'm a bird. So we go to the people, and we meet our harvest, and we don't even know how it came to be. Isn't it clever that it's a corn we call it earth corn? We do not know the mystery behind the growth of the corn. And so I cannot know until you raise me to his level who grew the corn. And then I will know. Until then, I am simply the bird, feeding on the crumbs around the door. For naught can know, and naught loves another as itself, nor venerates another self. Nor is it possible for thought a greater than itself to know. So, Father, you want me to know you? Lift me up. What is mere praying? The plan is contained in what he calls Jesus Christ. He has made known unto me the purpose, his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Well, if Christ is in us, or there's a plan, is in us. For he said he set forth the plan in Christ for the fullness of time. So when that time comes, then it erupts, and the shell is broken, and all that is contained in the plan comes forward in a first person present tense experience, and then we know who we are. Then it doesn't matter after that thing we depart this life. Whether we go this moment or 10 years from now, it doesn't really matter. We feel like Paul. I wish I could moment after moment depart with him. I desire to depart and be with Christ. That's far, far better. But for your sakes, it is better that I remain and tell you the word of God. But he desired to depart, having fulfilled Scripture, what else can he do? There's not a thing in this world for man to do but to fulfill Scripture. Not to build in the same time for all things better, but to fulfill Scripture. So when Scripture is fulfilled in man, there's not a thing left but to tell it. And you'll find those who are eager to hear it, those who will turn a deaf ear to it, but it doesn't really matter. In the fullness of time, those who shall turn their back to God will eagerly seek it, and then it will come. Someone else will carry on, and they will plant the seed, and they will pick it up. So there, this man within is the same man spoken of in Scripture that carries the plan of God, the pattern, and that is Christ Jesus. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And so he maintains the pattern. He's the pattern man. So Paul, in his letter to Timothy, he said, hold fast the pattern of the true word which you heard from me. For he told the story as he himself experienced it, as he stated in Galatians. And said, if any man changes one word, let him be accursed. For this is not something I composed. This is something that came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I didn't hear it from a man. I wasn't taught it by a man. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I tell you who you really are. You are God. He loves to the level of the bird, feeling and crowns. But within you is a pattern. And that pattern is contained in the seed of God. And that seed is Jesus Christ. Then it must be the seed of God, in the true sense of the word, as my sperm contains my image. If probably a proper womb which place it, my image will come out and be projected on the screen of space. So God found in us the proper womb, and he built through Jesus Christ his Son. So I say it is his purpose, his office, to actually turn men into sons of God by grace, through union with him who is the Son of God by nature. There is a perfect seed of God called Jesus Christ. Buried in me, it sort of takes a graft. And like the little sucker of the plant, although it lives upon the tree and can be detached and partakes of the life of the tree, when once detached and transplanted, it becomes in its turn the bearer. So it takes his seed and transplants it, engrafts it into man. And then that transplant, then, in its good time, becomes the parent. And the parent is God the Father. And therefore, the same Son that calls you Father must call me Father. And then I will know thy name, and there is no other way of knowing. No one knows who the Father is but the Son. And no one knows who the Son is but the Father. For if no one in this world knows who the Son is but the Father, then again, show me my Son. Show me my Father. And when he comes, I'm he. So the Old Testament ends upon the note. If a son honors his father, and I am a father, where is my honor? If a son honors his father, and I am a father, where is my honor? In other words, where is my son? You read that in the first chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Where is my son? Now you turn over the pages, and the New Testament gives the answer. Well, here is the son, and he comes. But the whole book was a seal book, completely sealed, and no one knew how to break the seal. For it's broken from within, it's not broken from without. So this being of whom I speak, which is the being that you have heard time and time again, as something external to yourself, is really the seed of God, the sperm of God, planted in you. And therefore, if Mary carries the sperm of God to bear this heavenly creature, then you must be Mary. Or you're carrying the sperm of God. And so in this very body, I don't mean this body of flesh and blood, but in that something within, I go there and have borne the Son of God. He came out and stood before me and called me Father. Now let us go into the silence. So are there any questions, please? First of all, let me repeat what I said earlier. A lady asked for a copy of that message from Habakkuk, which I copied and left with my wife at the door 2 nights ago, but it hasn't been picked up. If you're here tonight, you ask me to copy it for you. And I did. So, you find it at the desk. If you are there tonight. Yes, sir. No, I wouldn't say that at all. The question was, is it necessary to understand all these things indirectly before you have experiences? No. I do know that a hunger comes upon a man that only the springs of God can satisfy. But when that hunger comes, well, nothing diverts you. And you'll find an interest in God's book called the Bible that no one else seems to see. Others try to show. You find these ladies on the street in their row, drawn to a certain order. They always have a Bible in their hand, but it's closed. In New York City, they're riding the subway, and the Bible is in their hand. They think that's the word of God, and they carry it as a piece of paper. What will they know about the thing that is contained in the book? But you don't carry it that way, you go home and you read it. I spend 6 and 7 hours a day, 7 days a week, reading my Bible. There are only 66 books in it, but I never tire of it. I never tire of it. I brought 2 books here. When I went to New York City last summer, I carried 2 books. I went to Barbados for 3 months, I carried the same 2 books. One was the Bible, and one was the Complete Works of Grace. That's all I carry. And I come in these two, a library. First of all, there are many books in the Complete Works of Grace, and there are 66 books in the Bible. Well, that's a nice library. But you don't have to know it intellectually. It just happens to come us. And when it breaks upon you, the whole vast world can rise in opposition and it makes no difference to you whatsoever. Now, you know what has happened and you can't undo it. And you also know that all the world will not undo what God has done you. And you have a choice. It doesn't really matter what part they give you. They can't undo, not in eternity, what God has done in you. And you're told, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. When? At the day of Jesus Christ. At the unveiling of Christ within you. Any other questions, please? A fish coming out of the water and embracing someone. Well, first of all, the fish has always been the symbol of Christ. Water has been the symbol of truth, psychological truth. And so if the fish comes up, man, I wouldn't say, has ceased to apply it psychologically, but he's going to turn it now into wine. As you're told in Timothy, drink no more water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your many infirmities. In other words, it doesn't mean that we stop drinking water. But there are 3 symbols of truth. First is the stone. That's the literal fact that is difficult to digest. Man can't understand it. For the stories are all parables. They're all allegories. And an allegory or a parable is a story told as if it were true, leaving the one who hears it or reads it to discover its fictitious character and learn its lesson. Well, the average person can't break that stone. He can't turn it into water and learn the lesson. Now, if I could tell a story and give you the psychological meaning so you can apply it towards the world of season, I gave you water. I offered you a glass of water in the name of Christ and showing you the psychological meaning of the story. But don't stop there. Taking and apply it, you're the awesome power. As you apply it, you are turning the water into wine. So it's stone, water, wine. So if the fish comes out, which is a symbol of Christ, and then embraces someone, but he comes out of the water in the normal natural habitat. Water being the psychological meaning, now he's coming out into the more living state. That's what I would do to the interpretation of that dream. God speaks to me, to you, and the whole vast world through the meaning of the dream. That's told in the 12th chapter of the book of Numbers. Any other questions, please? You've got the time. Yes, ma'am. For what? The lady heard that snakes were chasing her. I know that men have a strange concept of feeling towards snakes. And it goes back to the story of the 3rd chapter of Genesis, where the snake, the wildest of all God's creatures, deceived woman into believing she would not die. at the story itself. For the serpent said to her, that God said to you that you would not, that you would die. And she said, yes, if I ate of the serpent tree, the fruit of the serpent tree. And he said, well, God knows you will not really die, not surely die. See, the snake did not deceive her at all. Because if you read the story carefully, you will find that this is said. And God said, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So he did not deceive us. He said you'd become as the dogs, knowing good and evil, if you did it. And so the snake is not really what the world believed it to be, as you're told in the third of John. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he identifies himself with the serpent, for he calls himself the Son of Man. And he must be lifted up in the same way that the serpent is lifted up in the wilderness. And that's an actual literal fact. It's the symbol of the Son of Man. But the Son of Man, on a certain level, scares man. If you thought this very moment that your every thought, your every emotion was exposed to the eye of God, you'd be scared of him. You would not believe. But knowing that he can't see, or thinking that he can't see you, you would entertain all the unlovely thoughts of the world. Thinking I'm hidden out from the eye of God. But if you actually knew that you're not living at all, you're completely exposed, your every thought, your every mood, to the eye of God. The man wants a shelter from God. But he runs from the serpent. But in the end, you will find that's the perfect symbol of the Son of Man. Any other questions? Is there any special significance with seven brothers who married the widow?
Seven.
Well, seven is a spiritual number of perfection. But there is seven, it's a spiritual perfection. All numbers have significance. And seven is spiritual perfection because on the seventh day, he finished, he rested, satisfied, all that was done. The eight is a new beginning, a resurrection. So seven, here is the work, it's done. Now, whose wife is she? Can't remember, it's all done. But all day, she's dead. So give me the answer. And he tells them, you do not understand Scripture. If you understood Scripture, you would not have asked. For only in this age, you may marry and not live in marriage. Only in this age do they die. When they attain to that age, which is the resurrection, of the day they get married, or are they living in marriage? They are created beings not split into two, male or female. They are man. Man differs from male. Man differs from female. Man is God. Wearing garments of male or female. But man, in the resurrection, is above the organization of sex. He's neither male nor female. He's man. Yes, ma'am. The question is, what of the unnumbered crowds in the world who are not seeking what we here are seeking? But first of all, until the hunger is upon them, they cannot even seek it. No man comes unto me except my Father calls him. And when my Father calls him, I will not cast him away. Now, you're telling the book of Amos, I will send a hunger, a famine upon the land. There will not be a hunger for bread or a thirst for water, but for the healing of the word of God. And when that hunger is upon you, not a thing in this world will satisfy that hunger, but an experience of God. So until that hunger is upon you, you can put all the things thrown at you, but that needs you, and it doesn't appeal to you. By going to a restaurant, you have a complete hunger for a certain item, and not a thing else on the menu appeals. You want that item. But when the hunger of God is upon you, you only want a feast of God. And he will eat his body and drink his blood.
and the body, in the physical sense, is that book, the Bible. And you extract it, and you extract the life out of it, built into blood. And then comes the experience. And you have the experience of God. And we'll know that everyone's going to have it eventually. But he called us all in his own good time. One by one by one. And he builds his living temple out of living stone. Like Gideon's builds, not just animated bodies. But the world now is all an animated body. We are destined to be life giving spirits. Where there's life in us. So we have a Father. And as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. And you will be the power animating the world, not being animated by a power external to yourself. Now we have two lectures left. We're here tomorrow night and Friday. Same place, same time. Now if you want on the mailing list,